Well, good morning. How are you? You feeling the burn of being tired? I'll take that as a yes. All righty. Well, hey, even though you might be tired, I'm super excited. And this is not just pastor speak. I have really been pumped up about the message I get to share. And so if you have your Bibles, I do want to encourage you this morning on this rainy, kind of dark, overcast morning where you lost an hour of sleep, but I am excited. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you from John chapter 16 this morning as we continue in our series, Last Words. And we're speaking about the fact that these are the last words that Jesus gives to his disciples as he shares a last meal or a last supper with them. Now, I actually read this, and it was pretty appropriate with daylight savings time. But did you know that you will spend one-third of your life, physically asleep? And for some of you, that number is way higher because sleep is like a spiritual gift for you. In fact, I will confess this, so don't be that person. I was preaching on Don't Hit Snooze on the Holy Spirit, and literally I counted three people who fell asleep in the last service. So this is not a literal example, this is metaphorically speaking, so don't fall asleep. Don't be that person, all right? But for those of you who do love sleeping, let's be honest. How many of you love the snooze button? Anybody snooze button people? You hit it once, twice, maybe three times? The worst part about waking up in the morning is actually the dreaded alarm sound. This used to be my alarm sound. I don't know if any of you have this. This one right here. I think you might have it. Wait for it. No? Because if you're going to suffer, just let's suffer, right? Anybody use that alarm sound? Well, for those of you who do not, I want to give you some options as you are looking at ways to wake up in the morning. Everybody can do it a different way, but I want to show you a few interesting alarm clocks that I came across that I had to share in light of this message. So here's the first alarm clock for those of you who struggle to get out of bed. This is actually a money-shredding alarm clock. So you hit snooze one time, and if you hit snooze the second time, it will actually shred your money. So for those of you who struggle to get out of bed and you are fiscally minded, this could be God's gift to you to get out of bed. Now, here's another one that I found. This one, I don't know how this is an item in America, but literally, this is called the bomb diffusing alarm clock. So if stress is your game, I've got a gift for you this morning. Because if COVID-19 wasn't hard enough, let me just give you this right here. But ultimately, this right here, you wake up and you have to do a different combination each morning. It's not the same combination. You have to do a different combination or this alarm clock will not stop going off. Here's a third one. For those of you who have a softer, sweeter, gentler side, this is actually a bacon frying alarm clock. Only in America. And they say we have an eating problem, right? So you can literally do this alarm clock. You will wake up to the sweet smell of bacon and you can eat bacon. You'll probably meet Jesus a few years earlier, but here is a gift for you right there if you want that. Here's the fourth one. Let's just be honest. How many of you are not morning people? I'm not morning people. Okay, quite a few. If you're not a morning person like I am, this is your gift, okay? Don't say I've never given you anything. This is called punchy. When the alarm clock goes off, the way you get it off is you literally just punch that alarm clock. So that could be an option for you. And here is my personal favorite. This is actually called Clocky. When you set the time, Clocky will ramp off your nightstand and you literally have to track it down to get it to turn off. So if you're looking for that special gift for someone or you just want to give a gift to someone you don't care about, give them Clocky, all right? There you go. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5:14, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, we talk about the Heights. We make no apologies about this. We want to wake the entire world up to Jesus. We think the story of Jesus is just too good to keep to ourselves. So we want people who don't know Jesus to find life in him. We want people who are kind of going through the rhythms, meaning they come to church every once in a while, they open up their Bible, but they would say, I don't really have full life in Jesus. We want them to experience full life in Jesus. Now, let's just be honest. Some people sleep longer than others, but every one of us, it's impossible to spend your entire life physically asleep. The haunting thing for me, though, is that it is possible to spend your entire life spiritually asleep to the things of Jesus. It is possible for you to spend your life even attending a church. In fact, some of Jesus' most intense words were reserved for the religious people. Maybe you remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not all who religious are really godly. They may refer to me as Lord, but they won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so it's possible to spend your entire life spiritually asleep, hitting snooze to the Holy Spirit in the presence of God. So today, I just want to really speak about how we can live our lives spiritually awake, how we can be in tune and not hit snooze on the presence of God. And to do this, I want to look at John chapter 16, as I mentioned, and I want to zoom into verses 7 through 13, where Jesus, again, is giving his last words to his disciples on how they can stay spiritually awake after he leaves. So follow along if you have your Bibles. If not, you can read it on the screen behind me. But John chapter 16, verse 7 through 11 says this, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Now, honest question when you read this, how could Jesus start off and tell his disciples, "It is better for you that I go"? And you gotta ask the question, like, is Jesus just giving false hope to these disciples? Because how in the world could it be better that the Son of God leaves them? I mean, that would literally be like the one good player on a sports team leaving and then the coach sitting down and going, "Hey, you know what? It's actually better that our best player, in fact, our only good player left. It's gonna be better for our team." So how in the world could Jesus, with integrity, say that it's better that I leave? Well, he goes on to say why it's better. He says, "Unless I go away, the advocate," your version might say the helper, this is the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so he's speaking about the Holy Spirit who would come after his death and resurrection in Acts chapter 2. Now, I preached a couple weeks ago on John chapter 14. Let me just read John chapter 14, 16, that says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another," notice that word, "another, advocate to help you. And he will be with you forever." Now, in the English, there is only one word for another. But in Greek, there was actually two words for another. One is the Greek word heteros, and the other is the Greek word allos. So imagine I have this book, and I tell you, "Hey, I don't like this book. I'm going to get another book. What I'm going to do is get a different book, a different kind, a different author, a different genre at that point." That is the word heteros. But if you come over and you see this book on my desk and you say, "What is that book?" And I say, "This book is amazing. It's transformative." And I say, "Here, take this book. I'm going to get another book. I'm going to get a book that is just like it, of the same kind." That is the Greek word allos. So notice what Jesus says to these disciples who are overwhelmed. He says, "I'm going to send you another allos of the exact same kind. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit," who isn't some mystical force, because let's be honest, in the church, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. Like, is he this ghost? Like, people are freaked out about him, and ultimately it feels like something that's out of some movie. So who is this Holy Spirit? Jesus is going, "Here's who he is. He's a person, and he's of the same," meaning that he is fully God, and he's going to be indwelling with you. And so he's going to go with you everywhere that in many places I couldn't. Because think about it, Jesus never left Israel. The Holy Spirit, as he comes into our life, what he's going to do is he's going to go with us to the very ends of the earth. That's why Jesus can say with integrity and confidence, this is not a false sales pitch. He's going, "It's actually better for you that I go. Because now you're going to have this person, this God, this Holy Spirit that's going to come with you, and he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you." In fact, do you know what the most central promise in the Bible is? It is not that you and I will go to heaven, although heaven will be great. The most central promise in the Bible is not that God will forgive our sins. The most central promise in the Bible is, "I will be with you." And what Jesus is saying is, this is better because now I'm going to be with you in a whole different way. And then he goes on to speak about what this Holy Spirit is going to be doing. And he speaks about three things. He says that he's going to judge the world, he's going to bring about this righteousness, and he's going to convict the world of sin. You see that in verses 9 through 11. So Jesus is telling them what the Holy Spirit's going to be doing. Notice first, he's going to prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. And ultimately, he's going to prove the world wrong about the most important thing, which is sin. And what is that sin? that people don't put Jesus in his right place. See, the biggest issue that the Holy Spirit is most concerned about is that we follow and believe and surrender in Jesus. The biggest issue is not social justice, and it's not government. It's not philosophical. It's not education reform. It's not just poverty. These are all good things. But the ultimate thing that Jesus and the Holy Spirit want to put in right place is that God has not been worshiped and glorified and exalted, that Jesus is not the center of our lives. And when he is the center of our lives, all these things tend to work themselves out. So in many ways, if we're not careful, we get so consumed with what is secondary that we miss out on what is ultimate, and that is life in Jesus. Because you can have great policies and you can have great leaders, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. So the Holy Spirit comes in and he guides and he convicts on what's most important, but he doesn't just condemn and convict. He also reveals what is most right, and that is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. He brings about the righteousness of Jesus through the death and sacrifice that he gave on the cross. I mean, think about it like this. I mean, this gives you hope if you're really in a place where you just feel like you got some doubt, you're not as bold as you want to be. Because I would imagine if I surveyed each and every one of us and I said, like, are you exactly where you want to be spiritually? I don't know many people, I wouldn't go, you know what, like, nothing in my life can improve. And honestly, when we preach on Sundays or we read the Bible, sometimes we can just almost get discouraged going, that kind of faith isn't possible for me. But I just want to encourage you this morning, think about what the disciples were like before the Holy Spirit came in. Like, you talk about constantly missing the point. This was the disciples. Like, Jesus told them at least 4 or 5 times, hey, guess what? I love you guys, but I'm actually going to die on the cross. And these disciples are like, Jesus, that's not going to happen. Trust me. I know way more than you as the Son of God. You're not going to die. And Jesus is like, seriously? And yet they keep missing the point. And then honestly, you think of Peter. Peter literally told Jesus in John chapter 14 that he's not going to deny him at all. And Jesus is like, hey, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me 3 times in less than 24 hours. That is not a great response to get from Jesus in that moment. Like, hey, Jesus, I'm going to be bold for you. Actually, you're going to be weak 3 times in less than 24 hours. I mean, this is discouraging when you read it. And yet what happens is after Acts chapter 2, these disciples move from confusion to clarity. Suddenly it's like something shifts in them. They just become these men that you're like, what happened to them? And not only do they move from confusion to clarity, they also move from like this cowardly fear to this bold, courageous faith. Remember, Peter denies Jesus, and then ultimately he's like, I don't care if you kill me. I'll never deny him again. In fact, listen to what's said about Peter as he starts to speak up about Jesus after the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Ultimately, something shifts in them. The indwelling presence of God starts to stir in them in a way that they move from confusion to clarity, and they move from this lack of faith to this boldness that something starts to stir as the Holy Spirit brings about what's right and righteous, which is his indwelling presence. But then I love this. Not only does he convict the world about what's wrong, and as he bring about his presence, the righteousness of Jesus, but ultimately, notice what else he does. He actually brings judgment. And who does he bring judgment to? The enemy of this world, the prince of this world, which is Satan. Here's what's so interesting. If you have your Bibles, actually look at verse 11. I just noticed this the other day when I was actually reading this text, but it says in verse 11, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. You know what's interesting? This is in past tense. Jesus has not died on the cross, but he is so confident in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection, that he basically says, hey, I haven't even fought this battle yet, but I'm so convinced that victory is mine. I'm so confident in the kingdom of God that ultimately the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's speaking about the fact that the enemy has been defanged. And let's just be honest for a moment. When you turn on the TV, you just see countless stories of what feels like pain and heartache and tragedy. And if you're anything like me, oftentimes doesn't it feel like darkness and evil are winning this battle? Like you look at the world and you read verses like this where ultimately you're like, how does it stand that the world is condemned? Because it seems like we're actually losing ground, not gaining. And yet what Jesus wants all of us to know, and one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is in the midst of what seems like hopeless scenarios, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit comes in and reminds us that although the battle might be struggling now, that the war is not over, that Jesus wins this thing in its entirety. And so what you can rest assured is, even though it seems like darkness is prevailing, that you can be reminded that wholeness is ours, that victory is ours, that life is ours, that peace is ours, that joy is ours, that goodness is ours, that hope is ours, that trust is ours. And so you can get to this place where you can be facing difficult stuff and the Holy Spirit comes and reminds you, I have the final word. And this is important because ultimately, if you miss this, then you lose hope and you lose perspective. And so Jesus goes, here's the deal. It's actually better because this spirit, this person, the presence of God is actually going to come alongside of you. He's going to convict, which also is encouraging because it doesn't mean that people are going to come to Jesus based on how wise and persuasive your words are. Remember what Moses says in Exodus 4? God taps him on the shoulder and goes, hey, I got this plan for you. You know what Moses says? Not a public speaker, send my brother. Can't do it. I got a stuttering problem, actually. And then what does God say in Exodus 4? Is it not I who give men mouths and words to speak? Now go, go, and I'll give you the power to speak them. Which is so freeing because you don't win someone to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this transforming work, which is incredibly encouraging. You just have to be faithful. And the Holy Spirit will bring about conviction, and he'll bring about this righteousness, which is the indwelling presence of God. And also, he'll remind the enemy, and he'll encourage you that victory and life and hope is ours, that the enemy has been defanged. And then Jesus, if that's not enough, he continues to encourage the disciples. And he goes on in verse 12, and he says this. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Notice again, it's not just mystical force. It's not this abstract presence. It is a person. He, the Spirit of truth, comes. When God comes as the Holy Spirit in your life, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So what does this mean for us? Practically speaking, how do you live spiritually awake and not hitting the snooze button on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? How do you stay in tune and not hit snooze on the presence of God in your life? You know, when we lived in Chicago, my wife and I, we lived there for about 11 years. I guess this is not a thing here, but in the Midwest, corn mazes were a pretty big deal. So we'd go to these corn mazes. That was kind of what people did every year. And one year we were in the corn maze, I actually got separated from the group of 10 or 11 people that I was with. I had no idea where I was going. After like 30 minutes of hitting roadblocks, I just decided I was going to follow the family that seemed like they knew what they were doing. Like they had maps and everything. They were all into it. And so I started following along. And a few times they would kind of like turn around like, who's this guy over my shoulder? But I didn't want to be too creepy, so I kind of stayed at a distance. And then I started like following them, and after like 20 minutes, they made it out just like that. In fact, I actually forgot. I got so into the maps and the mazes with them that once they got out, they started like clapping and cheering. They're like, yeah. And I'm like a few feet behind, and I'm going, oh, yeah. And they're all like, who is this guy behind me? So I quickly left before they called 911, and I actually went up to this tower. And this tower actually overlooked the entire corn maze. And it's incredible because you could see everything. And I'm thinking, why didn't I just go up there and get a picture of this before I went in the corn maze? But you can watch people and you can see, oh man, that person's making a wrong turn right there. Oh, this person's going the absolute difficult, most worst direction you can do. And so I'm just watching this thing unfold and I realize my friends are in there. They're still stuck. So I call them up and I say, hey, look at me. And I wave to them. And I say, hey, let me just do this. I'm going to guide you out. So I say, all right, here's what I want you to do. See that person with the green jacket? Follow them. And because I'm not as good of a guide as the Holy Spirit, a few times I sent them the wrong way. I'm like, go right. And they're like, we are. And I said, no, I meant go left. You know, I'm just completely playing this thing off. But I'm watching them and I'm guiding and directing every step they go. Hey, stop right there. Hey, you're gonna go right there, take a right, take an immediate left. Because ultimately, I see what they cannot see. I see the whole picture. They only see what's right in front of them. And what Jesus says is, as the guide, the Holy Spirit comes, he's gonna direct you because he sees what you cannot see. How many times in your life have you said, I have no idea how I'm gonna get out of this? All I see are problems and obstacles. I don't see any way forward that's gonna lead to anything good. And yet, if you're faithful to the Holy Spirit and you don't hit snooze, he'll guide you and direct you. He'll say, hey, what I want you to do is wait in faith right here. And sometimes that waiting part where the Holy Spirit speaks is one of the most difficult parts. Remember where Elijah is actually at this brook and this river, and this is his life source, and he just watches this thing dry up. And God's going, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. And then at the right moment, God brings about provision. And sometimes the Holy Spirit tells you to wait on something. And all you want is to figure it out right then, but the Holy Spirit's going, no, you gotta trust me. Because he's guiding and he's directing your steps. And if you have notes, let me just encourage you with these two things. Just jot these things down. If you're wondering just practically what does it look like, how does the Holy Spirit guide you? Two things that I would say. One is convictions and the other is promptings. This is very important because oftentimes we don't really know how the Holy Spirit works and then we're confused and then we end up hitting snooze, sometimes not even aware of it. But really, I think practically when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and guides you, he speaks with convictions and promptings. Convictions are what the Holy Spirit might be calling you to let go of. Think of them as something you've done or past tense. So people will use different verbiage, but think about even in your life, people will say, I couldn't explain it, but when I said that thing, or when I engaged in that conversation, or when I looked at that thing, or I withheld that thing, I just felt in my gut the Holy Spirit was just sort of stirring and challenging me. And ultimately what happens is he's convicting. What he's doing is he's showing you that thing in your life is keeping you from full devotion and full surrender in Jesus. He's going, hey, I want you to let go of that. I want you to surrender. But he's not just convicting you. I mean, think about this. Imagine if I call my friends up on this corn maze and I say, wrong turn, wrong turn, wrong turn, and I never guide them. That wouldn't be very helpful. Most of us have this notion that all the Holy Spirit wants to do is tell you what you're doing wrong, which is not true at all. So ultimately, people kind of open up their Bible and they're like, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? What am I doing wrong? And the Holy Spirit doesn't just want to convict you. He actually wants to prompt you. Prompt you is about places or people that he's leading you to share, or places that he's leading you to go, things that he's calling you to do. And so again, people use different words, but I'll hear people share their story and they'll go, yeah, I couldn't explain this, but God put this person on my heart at this exact moment. I texted her and she told me that something was going on in her life and it just led to a spiritual conversation that was so transformative. I mean, I've talked to people who just say, hey, I was driving down the road. I just pulled into this building. I guess it was a church because I saw the cross and I just pulled in and God spoke to me in this service on exactly what I needed to hear. I couldn't explain it, but the Holy Spirit was prompting me with something. And they're all using different words, but a lot of us will have these moments where we can't explain it. The Holy Spirit prompts you to give something, share something, do something. That is a prompting. And why I think this is so important is we are not all called to move towards good things, but God things. Meaning that this is the beauty, that God is not just the God of the masses, he's the God of the individual, which means he has God things in store for you that are different than what he has in store for me. And as you meet with the Holy Spirit, what happens is he starts to guide your life and suddenly he goes, I want you to do this. I want you to go this place. I want you to be faithful. And imagine what it'd be like if there was an army of people in a church who are just sensitive to where the Holy Spirit might be prompting you. You know, I was thinking about oftentimes when I get those convictions or promptings that I don't like, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about, when God stirs something in you, he says, I want you to let go of this, or I want you to go to this place, or I want you to go to this person and talk to them about me. Ultimately, when I don't like those promptings, my natural inclination is to hit snooze. I just want that to go away. I want to do the other thing he's calling me to do, but I just don't want to respond to that. And if you're in that place where the Holy Spirit is prompting you or convicting you, and it's your inclination to just hit snooze, can I just encourage you not to do that? Listen to what Hebrews chapter 3:15 says. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. See, you know, if you hit snooze enough on your alarm clock, after a while, that alarm clock stops going off. And if you hit snooze on the Holy Spirit enough, what happens is after a while, the Bible is clear, your heart becomes hard. And suddenly you become disconnected. This heart of flesh becomes a heart of stone. Think about it. Like, people start off when they first meet Jesus and they're just on fire for him. But after a while, that fire starts to dissipate, and suddenly, after a while, it just becomes smothered, and there's barely this flame that's going at all. What's happened is ultimately, after a while, people have hit snooze on the Holy Spirit. They have hardened their hearts, and now they can't hear and sense his voice. And if COVID has been any indication of where people's spiritual lives are, a lot of people, I was just talking to people in the last service, and they were saying, you know, in this season, I just felt like I was just hitting snooze on spiritual disciplines. And I found myself in one of the driest seasons I have been in. It just happened as I just ignored or tried to just move on from that voice that God was sharing. And I think this is incredibly important because let's be honest. When you become a Christian, at least when I became a Christian, I thought that once I said a prayer, I would never struggle again. I thought that, like, once I said a prayer, I would never have any more problems, never have any more issues, never struggle. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that there is a very real king with a very real kingdom. And he died and he rose again. And if you repent, if you turn of your sins and believe in him, but here's the key part that we don't often speak about. If you follow him, what does follow him mean? It means you don't hit snooze when he's prompting you to do something, when he's convicting you of something. If you follow him, then you'll have the life of Jesus. But you can't say a prayer, live your own life, be the king of your own life, hit snooze on the Holy Spirit, and then go, I'm doing this thing exactly like God has called me, and then be shocked that your heart is hard. And ultimately, this is the invitation Jesus is going. Hey, you can change the world, disciples, but you just got to stay in tune with me. You got to be faithful to what I have. And ultimately, that's the part that as I was following Jesus in the first few years of my faith, I missed this part. I just thought I said a prayer and that was it. But then I realized it is far more of an invitation into a life with him, to be in tune with him each and every day. Now, let me just say this. Some of you might be in a place where, even as I speak about this, let's just be honest, we've all been in seasons like this. You would actually say that your heart is actually pretty disconnected, pretty hard towards the things of God. You find yourself when you do devotionals, your mind is racing to a million different places. You don't desire Jesus like you once did. You find yourself honestly more interested in the things of this world than you do the things of Jesus. Let me just encourage you with this. It doesn't mean that you don't love Jesus. In fact, you love him, but something has just shifted in you. This has happened to a lot of people. And so even as I speak, there's part of you that's just like, you know what? I don't desire him. I want to desire him. But I think I've hit snooze so much on the Holy Spirit that my heart is hardened, like Hebrews 3 says. What do you do? What do you do? Let me just read you what has been one of the most encouraging Bible verses to me. In Acts chapter 3:19, it says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. And notice what this says, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshment may come from the Lord. I love that. Now, let me just say this practically speaking. If I'm speaking to, let's just say you right here, I'm speaking to you. And then all of a sudden, I stop looking at you and I turn around and I start speaking to you and I start giving you directions on a place we're going. And I don't have a microphone on, so I don't have speakers around. And I'm just speaking with my back turned to you. The problem is you're probably not going to hear any of the directions I'm giving until I turn around and put myself in a position where you can actually hear from me. And here's the thing that's so important. When we talk about repentance, everyone gets this wrong. It is not feeling sorry for your sins. That is not the biblical idea of repentance. Repentance actually means to do a 180 in your life. It means you turn and you let go of that thing. Why? So you can position yourself to hear from the presence of God. And so if you have something in your life, repent of it, turn from it. And the Bible's clear, as you do that, God will be faithful. And he will bring about times of refreshment and times of direction in your life. So my message is pretty simple this morning. Where is the Holy Spirit convicting you? And where is the Holy Spirit prompting you? And if he's convicting you, What is it that he's calling you to maybe surrender or let go? And let me just encourage you with this. You know, if you shot a rocket from the earth to the moon and it was a few degrees off, by the time it got to the moon, it would be millions of miles off course. What happens with people so often is the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to convict you of these things that are just two or three degrees off. And it's just something about your attitude, or it's something about the things you're engaging in. And ultimately, we just kind of go, it's too small, and you hit snooze. And then when that continues on that path, we find ourselves in a place where we're just dry and disconnected from God. So if he's prompting you or convicting you of something this morning, don't hit snooze. And again, if he's prompting you, maybe he's prompting you just to radically seek him. You know, I was meeting with someone even a couple weeks ago who felt like the small prompting that God gave him was to reconcile with someone in his life. And he was sort of in this estranged relationship, and he called me after their first conversation, and it didn't go well at all. In fact, he just felt like, I almost didn't even want to have this conversation because it seemed like it went worse after he had the conversation. They met again, and by the end of it, it was like God started to break in, and there was healing and hope that started to enter their relationship. Tears were shed. And I was so proud that someone in our church, in the midst of what was a prompting, something they didn't want to do, they did not hit snooze. Because God's kingdom broke through in the midst of that relationship. So what is that small step that the Holy Spirit's just prompting you, going, you know what? You've been silent, but this person is on your mind and heart for a reason. This rhythm that you're doing is not working, and I'm calling you to get back to that childlike faith where you do those things that once seemed normal but now seem radical to you. What is that thing that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to do? Let me just say this, and then I'm going to give you a chance just to speak to the Holy Spirit, and we'll be done. But I mean this with every fiber of my being. I would take 100 people who are sensitive in tune with the Holy Spirit, over 100 million people who would call themselves Christ followers, show up to church, but day in and day out hit snooze. Why? Because I think those people will turn the world upside down for Jesus. Jesus spoke to 12 people, friends. He didn't speak to a church filled with people. He spoke to 12 people, gave them this message. Those people didn't hit snooze, and they turned the world upside down for the kingdom of God. Imagine what it'd be like if each and every one of us in this room just said, here I am. The words of Isaiah 6. God's going, who's going to go for me? And there's a whole arsenal of people who say, if it's just one small step, if it's just the one thing you put on my heart, whatever it is, here I am, send me. And so as we have this time to close out, I'm just going to give you a minute right now, and then Richard's going to come out, close our time. But I just want you to just be sensitive what the Holy Spirit might be convicting you or prompting you in this moment. Ask him to guide you and direct you, and then we'll close out our time.